Cool. All right, we're going to be in the book of Isaiah, and then I'm going to totally jump off of that and say some things. This will be a shorter message, but I think you're going to really enjoy it. This is going to be fun. I hope I pricked the bear just a little bit too. So it's, you know, one of the things I started praying about when a lot of the things happened over the last like 3 months was, Lord, I pray that the things that can be shaken would be shaken, so the things that can't be shaken would remain. It's a paraphrase of something from Hebrews. And it seems like the Lord is answering that prayer by continuing to shape things. That doesn't mean that it's comfortable, but I guess what I want to get at tonight is, how do we respond when that's happening, when you feel like the world's a little topsy-turvy in certain ways? You feel that way sometimes, different things? Yeah, sometimes these things have touched us personally. Sometimes it's just happening to those around us, or, you know, you're watching the news or social media or something. So how are we supposed to respond? What should our attitude be? What should we talk about? And so here's a verse that's been really helpful to me, and the elders have heard me. I've been talking about it for myself for several weeks and been debating say it, and then it was, Chris said, would you speak Thursday? So I'm like, all right, here's what we'll do. And so I have two main points. One is like, what is it that the Lord wants to say to me about the way I'm supposed to think about things that are happening? So what is it the Lord wants to say to me about how I should be thinking about things? And the second one is, what should I be saying to other people? So the first part is, what does God want to say to me about what I'm thinking? And then how should I be, what should be my response and what's going on around me? So here we go, ready? It's Isaiah chapter 8. We'll be in verse 11 through 14. And I'm going to read it from the New American because I like it. Here we go. It says, for thus the Lord spoke to me with mighty power. This sounds so cool in the way the prophets write this stuff. For thus the Lord spoke to me with mighty power and instructed me not to walk in the way of this people. So he's saying, Isaiah, I want you to do something different from what the people around you are doing. And this is what they were saying. He says, don't walk in the way of this people, saying, you are not to say, it is a conspiracy, in regard to all that this people call a conspiracy. And you are not to fear what they fear or be in dread of it. It is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy, and he shall be your fear, and he shall become your dread, and then he shall become a sanctuary. So what's the backstory here? Chapter 7. If you flip back one page in your Bible, here's what's going down. Ahaz is the king of the southern kingdom of Israel. So really quickly, the kingdom of Israel has actually been divided north and south. It's a divided kingdom. The northern kingdom is a bad kingdom. Basically, they don't have a good king. A couple moments, slivers of hope, but mostly just it's idolatry from day one, as soon as they split. And then in the south, it's a mixed bag. They have some good kings and some bad kings. The current king, as we're reading here in Isaiah, is a guy named Ahaz, not a good guy. But God is still merciful. And when you start chapter 7, verse 2, the news had come to the royal court of Judah, Syria, or Aram, you might have in your Bible, is allied with Israel against us. So what had happened is the northern kingdom, their former brothers, now their enemies, called the kingdom of Israel to make it confusing. The northern kingdom had made an alliance with the king of Aram, or Syria, to go against Judah. So it'd be like getting news, you flip on the news and it's like, I don't know what our equivalent would be, Canada and Mexico are allied against the United States. You know, that's the news of the day. That doesn't sound very threatening because whatever. But that would have been a fearful thing. And it says that they were scared. So the hearts of the king and his people trembled with fear like trees shaking in a storm. So maybe the idea of Canada and Mexico forming a military alliance does not scare you, but try to think of something that does. Oh no, the coronavirus will kill you and your family and your homes. You know, the riots are coming. Whatever. If your political candidate loses, the world will come to an end. Whatever you're afraid of. Think of that. That's how these people felt. The hearts of the king and his people trembled with fear like trees shaking in a storm. So here's what the Lord says. Verse 3. Take your son. Go out to meet King Ahaz. I'm going to move quickly through this. Jump down to verse 4. Tell him to stop worrying. Tell him he doesn't need to fear. The fierce anger of these two burned out embers. That's not you, Ember. That's just the person in the story. King Rezin of Syria and Pekah, son of Remaliah. Yes, the kings of Syria and Israel are plotting against him, saying, we will attack Judah and capture it for ourselves, and then we will install the son of Tabeel as Judah's king. But this is what the sovereign Lord says. This invasion will never happen. It will never take place. So here's what was going on. You've got a wicked king, King Ahaz. He gets news that there's an alliance against him. It's a fearful bit of news. So just sub in there for yourself whatever news you hear that makes you shake. Like a tree shaking in the storm is what it says. And then the Lord says, don't be afraid. This isn't going to happen. What were they afraid of? Well, they were afraid of them attacking. And there was this conspiracy to take this guy, Tabeel, whoever that was. Not Jason Beal, but Tabeel. Anyways, and install him as king. So they were going to try to like put a fake king on the throne. It was a political move happening here, right? And they're scared about that. And he says, don't be afraid of that. So no, but so that's the backstory to chapter 8. There was an actual conspiracy taking place that they were fearful of. And the Lord says, you don't have to worry about it. And in chapter 8, he tells Isaiah, listen. Let's read that again now. Knowing that backstory of what was happening, this upheaval, this terrible, fearful news. The Lord says, and I'll read it from the NLT. The Lord gave me a strong warning not to think like everyone else does. This is the part that I think is applicable to us. He said, don't call everything a conspiracy like they do. And don't live in dread of what frightens them. So the word of the Lord to Isaiah was to say, guys, everybody out there is obsessed over these conspiracy theories. Now, it's not that there wasn't anything to the conspiracy theory. There was. It's just that it wasn't actually important. Why not? To answer out loud. Why wasn't it important? Was it? Because God was in control. It turns out that the biggest deal wasn't this little plan from these guys over here. The biggest deal was that God was the sovereign king of the universe in charge of all things. He's like, I'm not going to let that happen. Now, I'm not telling you that God won't let bad things happen in your life. In fact, our Savior, Jesus, told us just the opposite. In John chapter 16, he made us a twofold promise. The first half of which is, in this world, you will have trouble. So congratulations, Jesus will be faithful. You're going to have trouble in your life. But the second half of the verse is awesome. He says, but take heart. I have overcome the world. In me, you can have peace. I kind of butchered that quote a little bit. Jesus is saying he's bigger than any trouble and you don't have to be afraid and that in him, you can have peace. And that's a similar line that he follows here in Isaiah 8. He says, don't call everything a conspiracy. Don't fear what people fear. And here's what you do instead. Look at verse 13. Make the Lord of heaven's armies holy in your life. He's the one you should fear. He says, here's the antidote to fear and dread. Fear me. Now, what does that mean? Now, when we, you know, people have a hard time defining biblical fear sometimes. It's like, should we be like, oh no, you know, God's going to smite me. Is that what he's looking for? No. The idea of fear does involve some trembling, but think more about it from the point of view of love. Have you ever fallen deeply in love with someone or had a child that you really loved or, I don't know, a teacher or even a best friend, just someone that you really cared for and things were going really well. And you didn't want to screw that up. Have you ever felt that way? A few of you, maybe? A couple of times? How? Yeah, things are going well. It's that idea of fear where you're like, man, I respect, appreciate, and what God I have in him is so valuable. I want to be my relationship with him and the way that that's going, the things that might affect that are what drives my thinking and my decision-making throughout the day. I care more about that relationship than anything else. Does that make sense? So if you have like a friend or somebody like that, you can think of how it started to affect your life. Like all of a sudden you might have worn clothes that you didn't wear before because they were cool and you cared what they thought. Or, you know, she thought you looked better when you wore the shirt or he liked you with your hair up or whatever the deal is, right? Or your children like, oh, you know what? My kids love to play with Play-Doh. All of a sudden you're like, I'm playing Play-Doh with them, whatever it is. You want to please them. You enjoy being with them. And so I think that's the idea that God has here. Care about him. Care about his opinion and how he thinks. And when you do that, what's the result? Verse 14. What's it say? He'll become a sanctuary. Here's what the NLT says. He will keep you safe. I like the idea of the word sanctuary. Safety is the primary idea. What's a sanctuary? Well, sometimes we think of sanctuary like the place at church, but a sanctuary is a set apart place, safe place, a place of protection, of peace. It's like when you were a little kid and you knew that there were monsters in your closet or under your bed, what did you do? Katrina, what do you do when you get scared? Where do you go? Little kid, what do you guys do when you're scared? What do? You go under the covers. If you haven't learned this, this is the first thing you need to know. Tonight when you're scared, go under the covers. Anybody wanted to pull the covers over your head in the last 3 months? I've gone into my house and I'm getting into bed, fetal position. It's, you know, we still do this. Listen, it's a sanctuary. Now, it turns out that the covers won't actually protect you, but it sure feels that way. Here's the thing. The Lord is an actual sanctuary. When I fear him, when he is the biggest thing in my vision, when I realize that he's way bigger than the son of Tabeel and the king of Aram and whoever else, that all those guys pass away. If we read the rest of the Lord's promise in Isaiah, he basically tells him in a few years, those kingdoms aren't even going to be around. Don't worry about it. That's just dust in the wind, man. Just fear me. So here is the thing. Having heard this message, the people of Israel and you and I have a choice to make, right? Because they could listen to Isaiah's promise and they could believe what God had said and change their whole attitude and approach to the news that they were hearing. People could say, man, have you heard the news about Tabeel? Have you heard what's happening? Aram, man, there's an alliance happening. Have you seen this stuff? Man, we're freaked out. And you could be like, yeah, but God said I don't got to worry about it. I'm going to go to work today and do that thing. I'm going to go raise my kids. I'm going to go do these things I know that God's asked me to do. Well, aren't you worried about that? Not really. Well, that's irresponsible. You should know. It's not irresponsible ever to trust the Lord. It's a better way to live. It's a better way to live. So they could either trust him and he could keep them safe. They could feel peace and move through life differently than everyone else. Or they could continue to look at their social media feed and all the posts that they saw coming about the king of Aaron and Tabeel and freak out. Those were their options. Now, last week for me, I mostly chose the latter route. I had a really rough week. All the things that are happening, things that are consequential and real. Listen, the things with Tabeel and these nations were real things. They just weren't as big or as important as their God, right? Okay, my parents have to say that. Yeah. A story that makes that is a nice catch-all of this for me comes in the book of 2 Kings. You can turn there if you want, but I'm just going to read it, summarize it for you. This is a really fun story. Elisha is a prophet of God, and he has been, when there's this enemy king who keeps trying to attack the nation. This is 2 Kings chapter 6. If you want to flip over there, I'm going to read between verses 8 and verse 17. So the king of Aram's at war with Israel, and he keeps making these plans to go and attack him. And every time he makes a plan, the Lord tells Elisha what the plan is. And Elisha goes and tells the king, he's like, you probably shouldn't go over there because there's a guy going to try to kill you. So the king is getting really frustrated. He goes to his servants, the king of Aram, he goes, who is actually a spy for the king of Israel? Because every time I make a plan, they know what's going on. They're like, it's not us. It's Elisha. Every time you make a plan and you whisper it in your inner room, God tells it to Elisha. And so he goes, you know what we need to do? We need to take out Elisha. So during the night, Elisha is staying at this particular city. The king of Aram sends his army to surround the city. And they get up the next morning really early, and Elisha's got a servant with him. And they go out, and they stretch, and they open their eyes, and they look out, and there's dudes with guns, not really, probably swords and spears, surrounding the city. An imminent, real threat. And here's what his servant says. You can skip down here to verse 15. When the servant of the man of God got up early the next morning and went outside, there were troops, horses, and chariots everywhere. Oh, sir, what shall we do now? The young man cried to Elisha. Elisha says, don't be afraid, for there are more on our side than on theirs. And I'm sure that the servant was like, one, two, there's more. What are you talking about? And so Elisha says to the Lord, he prays. He says, Lord, open his eyes and let him see. Boy, that is a wonderful prayer. That's a good prayer for us, for God's people. Lord, open our eyes and let us see. The Lord opened the young man's eyes, and when he looked up, he saw that the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire. So here he is. You know, he looks up. He sees a real imminent threat. He's scared. Elisha says, Lord, let him see what's really going on. Would you draw back the veil? And he looks and he's like, oh, there's chariots of fire. Oh, okay. It makes me think of all of those movies or cartoons where there's like a little guy who marches up to somebody big, you know, and scary. And while he's talking to him, all of a sudden the big guy's eyes get big like saucers. And he turns around and runs away. And the little guy's like, wow, that went better than I thought. And then he turns around and realizes his dad or a bear or some huge dude was standing there. Do you guys know the scenes I'm talking about? That it turns out there was something much bigger there going on than you thought. That's what's happening. You guys, that's what's happening in the world right now. Our King of Kings and Lord of Lords is still seated on the throne. He's still calling the shots. He's still the Alpha and the Omega. He's still working all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose, just as he was 4 months ago and 3 months ago and 2 months ago and yesterday, today, all the time. He's the same. So we have a choice. We have a choice. I will either focus on those things. I can either stare at the army surrounding me and freak out, or I can look up to the things that are real, the things that are unseen. That's what Paul says, right? We fix our eyes not on the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. Now, really quickly, I'm going to pause here. How do you practically do that? How do you look at something that's unseen? What do you think? How do you do that? How about this? Suppose, because this is a real possibility, I told you that I was coming to your house with ice cream. This is always self-serving when I do this. How would you fix your eyes on that possibility? What would you do? Have you received the ice cream yet? No. So what? You would imagine it. Yeah, you'd think about it. You'd think about espresso, Mattis, ice cream, and just that beautiful tan color. and what it's going to be like. As it, oh, who's booing? What would you go for, Eric? What's your second best ice cream you got? Old fashioned vanilla? Really? Oh my gosh, that's the most boring thing ever. Okay, anyways, you can bring your vanilla over to Eric's house. No, you bring delicious vanilla. I mean, you really have to take that on faith, but it could be good. You visualize it. What you think about how it's going to taste when it's going to go in your mouth. Maybe you're having a rough day and you're doing chores. What would you do, Grace? Dude, you are a peacemaker between Eric and I. Vanilla and coffee can be friends and go together. That's a great idea if you put jelly with it. I've never tried jelly. I'll think about it. Listen, you would visualize it. You'd think about it. When you started to get bummed out because your washing machine broke or the bearing on your car is going out, hypothetically, you would just think, you know what? At the end of the day, there's ice cream. And there, your spirit would rise within you, and you'd have new courage to face the challenges because ice cream's coming. Okay, that's good. Listen, that's what we do with the Lord. We remember the promises that he's made to us. Michael, I'm working this out for good. You know what I like? Oh, my dad and I were talking about this today earlier. Philippians, when Paul is in jail and he's writing to his friends. Here's Paul stuck in a prison, and they're concerned about him. He goes, you know what, guys? I want you to know that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Listen, what was our opening prayer? God is waiting. Why has he not come back? He's not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. God is using the coronavirus, racial tension, riots, political upheaval, economic discomfort to try to bring people into the kingdom of God. Am I saying all those things are good? No. I'm saying our God uses all things for a purpose. So we do not have to be afraid, but we have a choice. Where am I going to set my eyes? What am I going to do? Let me just tell you one more thing that I think has been a helpful thought for me. You and I get to choose every day what preachers we listen to. Every day. Every minute of every day. Now, you may think of preachers like what I'm doing right now, and you're like, bro, you've got 14 minutes left to wrap this sermon up. Let's go. Less than that, because I got to get a closing song for Craig. What I mean by that is you get to choose the input that you put into your life. Let me ask you this. What occupies your thinking? Is it CNN? Is it Fox News? Is it what you're watching on Instagram and Facebook and whatever other social media stuff? Is it the texts you're getting? What is it that you're letting occupy your brain? Listen, you're the one choosing to put that in front of you and let that occupy your brain. Just choose wisely. It's not wrong to look at those things. But if you find that that is driving your day, if that's what you're thinking about, then I would encourage you, these promises are going to be hard for you to walk in. You're going to have to find a way to listen to a different teacher, a different preacher. And you can do that at our website. No, I'm just kidding. I would say grab your Bible. Man, if you've got people out there that are helpful to you to listen to, do that. Find a way to set your mind on things above. Set your mind involves a choice, and you get to choose. So I would ask you, that would be your first practical thing is, Lord, would you look at what I'm allowing as inputs? Who are my preachers, and who am I choosing? Because if you don't do that right, it can really throw you. Last week, it wrecked me. I mean, I was looking at too much Facebook and watching a lot of my friends who disagree about things at 11 shouting at each other, and it really hurt my heart. I think that was probably wrong, but it was also my fault, really, for letting my eyes get off my king and get freaked out by those things. So number one, what is it the Lord wants to say to us about our mindset? Listen, don't call everything a conspiracy. I'll tell you, my Facebook and my inbox has gotten filled up with a lot of conspiracy theories from people through the last few months, and I'm kind of bummed about it. Why? Because there isn't anything to them? I actually have no idea. It just doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Because my king is on the throne. He's in charge of all that. He'll let happen what he's going to use, and he won't what he doesn't. He can work all things for good. And when I choose not to say it's a conspiracy, when I choose not to fear, it's because I want to make my God a sanctuary so that I can walk in peace. You too. Let's do it. Why does that matter? Well, A, it's Jesus' will for our life. He wants us to experience peace. He's the Prince of Peace. He doesn't want you to live in fear. He loves you. He's a good dad, right? But number two, that is a witness. Because our world is freaked out. A lot of people are really amped up over a lot of things. And your ability to live differently is compelling. What does Peter write? He says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts and always be ready to give an answer for what? Your political views, your position on racial stuff in our country, your ideas about the coronavirus, your economic solutions for what's going on, for what? For the hope that lies within you. That implies, by answer, implies a question. They're interested. What is your opinion about what's happening? Which is my pivot here to our second half. What should we be saying to other people? What should it be? What opportunities should we be looking for? Listen, I am not saying that you should not have opinions about things that are happening in our world. When you think about Paul the Apostle, from what we can tell and the things that he wrote, do you suspect that if you were to talk to Paul, he might be a guy with some opinions about things? It doesn't strike me that Paul was anything like a shy guy. Like, he'd be the one at dinner and be like, ah, we're bringing Uncle Paul over. I don't know what he's going to say about politics tonight. I don't know that. But the things that what I read about him, what he actually says, he says to the Corinthians, I resolved to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Why? Because he didn't have opinions? Because he didn't know more than that? No, because he knew what the most important thing was. And that nobody was going to go to hell because they voted for the wrong political candidate or had the wrong economic view or posted the wrong thing on Facebook. They were going to go to hell or not based on whether or not they knew Jesus Christ as their Savior. And he knew that was the key. So listen, our response, and I'm fast forwarding this to make this fit here at our time, ought to be our lips should be ready to speak about him. We should be ready to give an answer. When someone says, boy, what do you think about what's happening in our country with the racial things that are happening? There's a lot we could say, and I'm not saying don't talk about the others, but let's let our first instinct be to say, man, I got to tell you, one of the things that I love about being a Christian is that he's able to bring peace between all kinds of people. One of the things I've loved about Coastline from the time that I've been here is I know some people who love Jesus and are committed liberal Democrats. And I know some people here who love Jesus and are right-wing Republican conservatives. And they actually love each other. They disagree about some really important things, but they really do love each other. How does that happen? Because they found something bigger, something transcendent, someone transcendent. His name is Jesus. That's not a cop-out. That's not to ignore anything else. It's just because it's more important than anything else. Does that make sense? So here's my illustration from Jesus' own life. There's a bunch from there, and I won't have much time. But when you read through, and I won't tonight, the list of Jesus' disciples, you find two very interesting names. You find Matthew, or Levi, the tax collector, and you find a guy named Simon, who it says in parenthesis, the zealot. Okay, so in the days of Jesus, there was a lot of racial tension, a lot of political turmoil. It's a really fascinating thing to look at the powder keg into which God decided to come. And among those groups were, well, here's the major thing you need to know is that the Romans were occupying Judea, Israel, basically. They had conquered them, but the Jews weren't into it. There was a lot of reasons for why that was. And so within that occupation, there were multiple responses by the Jewish people. Two of those responses were illustrated by Matthew and by Simon. The zealots were like, this is terrible. This is God's land. These Romans have no right to rule us. They had done horrible things, killed lots of Jews. And so they were basically like, we will burn and pillage and kill you whenever we have the chance. So they would have weapons like hidden in various places from what I've been told. And they'd go dig them up and have a poke at the Romans when they have a chance. So Simon's experience with law enforcement was largely negative, right? This is a guy who carried weapons and got into trouble with things. Levi represented an entirely different tactic. Levi was a tax collector. The tax collectors worked for the Romans, and they weren't just like IRS agents, which wouldn't be very popular in our world. The way a tax collector got paid was the Romans said, we need you to collect this amount of money from these people, but here's the deal. We're not going to pay you, which sounds terrible, but on the upside, we're going to allow you to use Roman soldiers to collect as much money from the people as you want. We just want our cut. You keep anything else. So Matthew's experience with law enforcement was largely positive because he could command them to go and rob people on his behalf. Think of how Matthew and Simon would have gotten along in regular society. Here's Simon on one side. I would like to kill the Romans and anyone who's complicit with them. And Matthew is completely complicit with them and profiting from that system. They're Jesus' disciples and followers. How did that happen? Now, I'm not saying that they didn't have some very interesting political discussions around the fire eating fish in the evening. I'm sure that there were some of those. But they had found something, again, someone that transcended those differences. Matthew left his tax collecting life. Simon left his zealot life, evidently, to follow Jesus, to follow him. That was the compelling thing. Guys, that is what we're supposed to be doing, offering people the person of Jesus. Aren't you worried about how you're going to work right now, your business, your job, what's happening? You know, I got to tell you, it's been a stretch, but God has been a faithful provider for me. Let me tell you about how Jesus takes care of me. Aren't you worried about this election year and what's happening and whether we're going to vote for this person or that person? You know, I am. I think it does matter. But I'll tell you what, the Bible says that Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that he puts up one and puts down another, and that one day every knee will bow and confess that he's Lord. It's really nice to know who's really in charge of everything. It gives me peace. Aren't you worried about these things? God can bring people together, man. He brings together Gentiles and Jews. He brought together a zealot and a tax collector. Let me tell you about that. He's brought people in our church together from different political parties. He brings different races together. Jesus is the great reconciler. He's, in fact, in the Bible, he's called the God of reconciliation and the Prince of Peace. Let's lead with that. We have an opportunity, not being weird, although people might think it's weird, to tell the truth, about Jesus, that he is actually the answer for our world. Doesn't that sound nice? Rather than getting drawn into the latest fight one way or the other. By the way, I think this is also modeled by Jesus in his own life. I wrote down just really quickly five examples. Do you remember the two people that yell at him from the crowd? He's in the middle of teaching. Jesus, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Now, was there a question of justice there? Sure, probably was. Does Jesus get sucked into that? Not that time. He says, who appointed me a judge over you? They come to Peter and they say, hey, do you guys pay the temple tax? And he says to Peter, I'm a son of God, right? I'm the son of God. Do you think that sons normally pay taxes? Peter's like, nope. He goes, we don't. But go ahead and go fishing. I'll give you a coin and you can pay the tax. He's not going to fight that battle. He says, the disciples, when Jesus goes through a town and they don't receive him, they won't let him come in. Lord, should we call down fire on these guys? Jesus says, no, what are you talking about? That's not why I've come right now. You don't know what you are of. They say to him, they come to trap him, should we pay taxes? Let's talk about economic, political party stuff right now. And Jesus says, hey, render to Caesar what Caesar's. He could have said, I am the King of Kings. You give it all to me. You owe me everything. He doesn't take that tactic. He's dodging these political things that are not critical for the most important thing. Pilate to him, are you a king? He says, my kingdom is not of this world. One day it will very much be of this world. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But he's not caught up in those things because his mission and the mission that he gave to us is to bring people back to God. This is the favorable day of the Lord. And we have an opportunity to proclaim him. Let's do it. Listen, it'll seem phony though, unless we're first making him our sanctuary. If I'm all freaked out and doing all this and I'm like, yeah, Jesus is really great. They're like, yeah, I can tell. It's clearly making a difference in your life. Man, we've got to make him a sanctuary for us first. And then I can offer him to other people, being ready to give an answer. Last thing, and then I'm done. This is not merely a way of just trying to get people saved and then get out of here. That's sometimes an accusation that's made about people from our eschatological position. It is a way of transforming the world. And I'm going to give you one example and then it'll be done. It is sometimes said by critics of the Bible that there is not an outright attack on slavery, right? And that's true. You can't find a verse that says, thou shalt not own a slave in the New Testament. But if you're reading carefully, you'll find books like Philemon, where the Apostle Paul writes to a slave owner. And in the Roman world, slave owning was like everybody. There was like 60 million slaves. It's a lot of slaves. There were more slaves than there were citizens of Rome by orders of magnitude. It would have been an immense bloodbath if there had been a societal uprising at that time, likely between the slaves and the masters. So what does God do? What is God's plan? He has Paul write to Philemon. He says, treat Onesimus, his slave who'd run away, as a brother. That idea, the transforming idea of the gospel, that you and I are brother and sister, that we're equal before God, that you have the image of God on you as I do, and that we have our standing before him, given to us by him, was the great equalizer. And what happened in the Roman world, you can't read this from the text because we don't have examples of it, but the writings of the fathers that we have of those times talk about how slaves, I could be a slave of who wants to be my slave owner? Eric Curtis, why not? He eats vanilla. He's probably into weird stuff. I'll be Eric's slave. And I would be at Eric's house, and we both become Christians, and I would be instructed to be a really good slave to Eric. I'd work hard and do whatever Eric asked me to do, but we'd go to church, and I might be the pastor or the elder giving orders to Eric about how we're running things and teaching him. And this blew the Roman world mind. They're like, you can't do that. The social order was constructed in a very specific way. And slaves and the upper crust had nothing to do with each other. And for you not just only to treat them as an equal, but in some cases to follow slaves, It transformed their own relationships with each other. It transformed the church. And in the end, it transformed society. And the Roman system of slavery fell, not through violent overflow, but through the transformation of human hearts and into their whole society. God did that. God did that. Listen, the gospel is deeply practical for the transformation of society. It doesn't mean we don't have opinions. It doesn't mean we don't vote or do these other things. I'm for all those things. We should do those things. But the problem is, man, when the world is pressing in, when the preachers that you're listening to are pressing in with all of these things, we get our priorities wrong. It robs us of our peace. It makes us afraid. It makes us fight fights that aren't the big fight and stop giving people real life, which is found in Jesus. Last verse, and then Craig, you can come up here and do our last song. Yeah? Why don't you guys stand? We'll stand for our last song. This is Hebrews chapter 12, which I think you'll love. It just feels like such a right verse. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, right? When you read the Bible, you read these stories of Elisha and all these people who've done these things. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down. Strip off these things. Let's simplify our focus on things, especially sin that trips us up, and run with endurance the race God set before us. How do we do it? We do it by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding the shame, and now he's seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Guys, let's keep our eyes there. Let's find our peace there. Ask God to search your heart. Have you got stuff that's weighing you down? Have you got stuff that's distracting you? Is the first thing you want to talk about political or racial or economic or something like that? Is that where you're leading? I would say something's off. Those things matter. Do talk about them, but lead with Jesus. He's just a bigger deal, and he is the answer for the things our world wants. We have such an opportunity, you guys. We should be excited, I think, in this moment, that our world doesn't have answers for the things that are happening around. Things are literally on fire because of sin, ours or someone else's, and we have the answer. Let's offer him. Jesus, this is easy to say and hard to do. We pray tonight that you'd fill us with your spirit so that we could go out into the world walking in peace with our eyes on you as our sanctuary and offering you to the world, knowing nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. May we see you bring people into the kingdom through all that's happening. We do pray that you would bring justice, Lord. We do pray for our leaders that they would rule well. We do pray that you would provide and that you would heal and that you would address every need of this aching, broken world. But Jesus, you're the one to do it. Do it in a way that glorifies you. In Jesus' name, amen.